Who did you think I wanted to hit me? I shouldn't say that, should I? I shouldn't say hit me without specifying that that's slang terminology. Tonight we're looking at Job chapter 30 and chapter 31. It's the end of Job's interminably long last speech and defense before his so-called friends, who he says are no friends at all, and the world's worst comforters, a lot of them, filled with accusation and filled with, totally devoid of any sympathy and compassion for Job's trial. He spent a lot of needless energy feeling like he was on trial. And in reality, we know from looking at the beginning of the story and looking at the end of the story that it wasn't Job that was on trial at all. It was God that was on trial. Satan was the accuser, and he has this punk way of twisting things around, and he's so good at it. To be fair to Job, as we looked last week at chapter 29, which is just my favorite, probably my favorite chapter, except I do like the happy ending in chapter 42. But Job 29, which we called the model life, because he talks about the way that his life used to be, in very sad words in verse 2 and 3 of and 4 of chapter 29, Job laments, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, when by his light I walked through darkness." Emphasis in the Hebrew on the word his light and the word through. We've heard Job lament many times in the course of this debate that's going on between him and his accusers. We've heard him lament that he feels like he's in darkness. Well, he's been in darkness before, but the difference is he always had God's light to get him through it. I know some of you have experienced, as I have, moments where you can't sense God's presence in the same way that you have, and there's no despair like that despair. However temporary it is in the long scheme of things, as in Job's case, we're looking at just a few months of confusion and suffering, though it was great suffering, and we're looking at 140 years after this, within a few hours of the last conversation that Job has with these men, his whole life changes and is filled with blessing and health and prosperity again, like he knew it before. But he doesn't know that. All he knows is all this bad stuff has happened, and the one place that he always used to be able to go to make sense has dried up, and God isn't speaking. And if you've ever been in that place ever in your life where God chose not to speak because he was testing our ability to trust him when we don't have those other props that we're used to, you know how hard that is and how time is relative. When you're having a good time, an hour just flies by. When you're suffering, an hour can seem like eternity. So we looked last week at that wonderful word, my new favorite Hebrew word, where Job's lamenting and wishing that he was back in the days when he says the friendly fellowship or counsel of God covered my tent. The environment, he said, that I lived in with my family. And the Hebrew word is the word sod, C-O-W-D. Which comes from a root word meaning cushion for sitting or couch. It's a colorful word. The reason I love it is because it's one of those words that you wouldn't think would describe a relationship with God if you are a religious person. But if if you love Jesus and you walk with Jesus and he's your best friend, you realize this is what I do. This is my life. This is the life in my life. The word sowed means a friendly conversation between close friends. And Job said, what characterized my life was having my family around me and having God part of our lives. And he said, I don't know where all that went. I miss those days. Don't you just want to say, Job, hang on, buddy. Couple more hours. You get 140 more years of that. Last week we talked about what must those conversations on the couch with God have been like after this episode. Would they have anything to talk about? Oh, yeah. I put on the board out there last week one of my favorite Max Lucado quotes, which says, a season of suffering is a small price to pay for a clearer view of God. Job does not know at this moment that that is also going to be part of the rest of his life, which the rest of his life is going to turn out to be not only the best part of his life, but the longest part of his life. If you sat and just did the math, this is a blip on the radar scope, this short period of intense suffering. And the rest of Job's life is going to be filled with new knowledge of God. We're going to see when Job finally talks to God after God talks to him. Finally, God shows up on the scene, literally, not just his voice, but God himself shows up, and Job says, hey, I realize now that I've just heard about you with my ears all these years, but now my eyes have seen you. And Job has a clearer view of God on many levels. And I'll bet you that if you asked him, he wouldn't answer the way that he's been answering the accusations of these guys all these last 30 chapters or so. I'll bet you he would say something like, a season of suffering is a small price to pay for a clearer view of God. So a lot of people get angry at the book of Job because it doesn't answer to their satisfaction certain questions they have of, like, why bad stuff happens to godly people. But it does offer some possibilities, and the major possibility is that God may be up to something and he just has not let you in on the whole story. And the reason that he has worked so hard in your life to build a foundation of truth that you could stand on is because you don't know when the plank that you're standing on is going to crumble. I find that the book of Job, so much like that one day in Jesus' life when it's so beautifully juxtaposed. It would make great poetry, except that it's the truth. It's history. Where a man comes to Jesus and says, this daughter that I've had for 12 years, my pride and joy, she's suddenly on the brink of death. And then she dies. And on Jesus' way to deal with it, a woman who for 12 years has been untouchable by all of her friends, not able to go to the temple because of something totally out of her control that rendered her ceremonially unclean. 12 years. Says she spent everything that she had on doctors and it was only worse. 12 years of hopelessness, 12 years of loneliness, and she dove through a crowd risking, actually would have been a crime if anyone had found out she was unclean and she didn't announce that. She touched Jesus' garment. And on the same day that a man, 12 years of bliss, faced a sudden tragedy, a woman who faced 12 years of tragedy felt sudden bliss. And Jesus is in the middle of both of those circumstances. Isn't that Job? Isn't that Job where Jesus himself, God himself, excuse me, talking to Satan says, there is nobody like this man on the face of the earth. He's blameless before me. He's a man of total integrity. And Satan said, well, let me at him. We'll see. And God said, okay. And then God didn't tell Job anything about what was going on. You'd think, how cruel. Well, Job knew some stuff about God that was enough to hold him together. We talked about it last night up in Rockland at the Bible study. Don't you find it astonishing that through all of this and the silence of God, that Job never got angry at God? He didn't curse God. He was very confused. He didn't understand it. But do you notice something? There's a thread through here. Like Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. In all of Job's defending himself and against these people, he would break out in the middle of a conversation and talk to God. I love that about that movie. Here's a guy who, you know, can't carry on a conversation with a bunch of people without involving God in it. And you think, why does Job do that? Well, because that's been his whole life. Only this time, God's not answering him back. But his move is always closer to God, not away from God. Notice that? Notice how many times he's cried out and he said, look, if I could just get a hearing before God. You know, I'm never going to convince you guys. If God would just, I don't know why he's not showing up. And then we look at chapter 29 last week, and he just talks about his life built on fellowship with God. God prospered him and blessed his life, and he took all of that blessing and used it to bless other people. As a result of his integrity, as a result of spending all that time with the Lord, he had the respect of everyone. And we saw at the end of chapter 29, I tell you, I wrestled with doing chapter 30 last week because it's part of the same speech. But it's depressing because chapter 30 starts with the words, but now. So you know you're being set up for Job saying, well, those were the fabulous good old days, but now everything's changed. And I just didn't want to end on a bummer, so we'll start with that this week, and then we'll look at Job in chapter 30. We're only doing two chapters. If you wonder why I'm doing this long preamble, there are folks here who haven't been here for the whole time, and I want you to be up to speed on what's going on. We've calculated that it was less than a day that this debate took place. It covers 35 chapters, but it's verbatim. But it's basically one conversation between three guys who travel a long way to make misjudgments about Job and then to lecture him and then to chide him and scold him, completely misrepresenting God to him. But we're going to see next week that while this was going on, apparently, I mean, there could have been a whole crowd of people around. I mean, these were well known. The Bible says Job was the greatest man in all of that part of the world in his day. So it would have gotten people's attention. But we're going to notice next week in chapter 32, at least one person who sat through pretty much the whole thing, kept his mouth shut, and just waited till the opportunity to now give his opinion, which only muddied the waters even further. Though he says a lot of true things, he still does not apply the truth properly to Job's situation. So we're going to see Job make his final defense in chapter 31. Picture this. It's hard to picture when we're doing it just in sections like this, but if you'd sat here for however long it would take to read all the way through those 35 chapters or 30 some odd chapters up till now, you would have heard this guy over here say something and Job defend himself. Then this guy butts in and Job defends himself. Then this guy butts in and says his thing and Job defends himself. And this guy over here gives it another shot. And Job is like this back and forth. They've accused him of being a sinner and a hypocrite about it because he won't admit that he's a sinner. And that's why all this bad stuff has happened to him. He makes the attempt of, I think pretty successfully, defending against their doctrine that bad stuff only happens to bad people, and therefore, since this bad stuff happened to you, Job, you must be a bad person. And he does a pretty good job of at least wearing them out because they shut up. And so chapter 30 is the finish of him lamenting how fabulous it used to be. And it's totally different now. Where he had respect of people, he gets nothing but disrespect now. People that he helped before, now that he's in trouble, nobody's helping him. And he's just kind of in the pits. But while this is all going on, you can see in Job's brain, because they have not specifically named, innuendos, they haven't specifically named what sin they're saying Job is guilty of, but they said it must be something really bad. So Job is sitting here thinking, what possible stuff could they be think? And he arrives at 11 specific horrible sins that he's not guilty of. And that's what chapter 31 is. Just in case, since they aren't going to tell him, he defends himself. It's so pathetic, really, because he isn't guilty. God said he's not guilty. You shouldn't have to defend yourself against church people, should you? When God says you're okay. But Job had to, or thought he had to. But as he goes through chapter 31 and talks about these 11 specific sins, we get to look at one really neat thing. You get to hear a testimony of a guy who God says is a man of integrity. I want to listen up and see, well, obviously he's a human, he's tempted, so how does he deal with it? So we get to look at not only the fact that he's innocent of those 11 sins, I counted them, but he tells us why. And so that's valuable. That's just an appetizer for when we get there. Let's start with the but now chapter. The end of 29, Job says, you know, there was a time in my life where people waited for me to speak just to hear my advice. And when I spoke, they shut up and they listened. And they waited even after I finished, in case I was going to say anything else. In fact, he said, they waited for me like people in a drought wait for rain. And he uses a beautiful figure of speech. They went outside and tilted their heads up and opened their mouths waiting for the rain. He said, that's the way it used to be. Old and young alike, princes and commoners, people respected me because of my walk with God and because I was a helper to everybody. I didn't misjudge anyone. Before all the facts were in, I wouldn't make a judgment. But now, chapter 30. But now they mock me, men younger than I am, whose fathers I would have disdained to put with the dogs of my flock, sheepdogs. Indeed, what profit is the strength of their hands to me? Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste. They pluck mallow by the bushes and broom tree roots for their food. They're living like wild animals, these guys. Why do I care what they think about me? They were driven out from among men who shouted at them as at a thief. Even other people don't want to be around them. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys and caves of the earth and the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed like wild donkeys. Under the nettles they nested. Why in the world would you build your bed under nettles unless you wanted to be someplace where nobody would come looking for you? That's how despised these guys are who are despising Job. You see the juxtaposition of the now and the then. It wasn't just physical pain. He does talk about his disease a little bit more in the end of this chapter. But it's the position that he had rightly because of the way he lived his life. And now even hell's angels are mocking him. They were sons of fools. Yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land. And now I am their taunting song. I am their byword. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They don't hesitate to spit in my face. Because he, God, has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me. They have cast off restraint before me. They're not even afraid of me because they know God has abandoned me. Had God abandoned Job? It sure looked like it. I can promise you, folks, from personal experience, there may be times in your life when it will look exactly, for a little while, like God has abandoned you. It's why we need to have certain foundational truths that we stand on about God. The Bible says there is going to be a shaking where everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only the things that can't be shaken are still standing, remain. I believe we're living in those days. There may be brief periods of that, as there were for Job, where you wonder. See, remember the scripture in 1 Corinthians where it says, God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to bear. God would have never allowed this to happen. Satan had to ask permission to touch Job's life. And even then, he only had certain parameters he was allowed to work in. But God would not have allowed this and remained silent when he could have spoken up at any time had God not known that Job was going to be passing this test. My pastor, Chuck Smith, said, knowing what kind of a father God is, the pain that Job was going through was worse for God than it was for Job. What if you, out of love, had to sit and watch your child that you love suffering and thinking you didn't care when you could have changed everything in a moment? Would that rip your heart? God doesn't allow suffering in the life of those that he loves unless there's something that is so worth doing that is worth that time of temporary suffering. And all suffering in the life of godly people is temporary. Suffering isn't the whole story. We've said this many times since we've been studying Job. Suffering is just the middle of the story. The end of the story is fabulous, beyond anything you can imagine, for billions and billions of years. And it may be fabulous for 140 years on this side of death, as we see in the life of Job. So he thinks people have abandoned, have cast off restraint because they think God's abandoned him, and he says, it sure looks like that. At my right hand, the rabble rises, verse 12. They push away my feet. That means they trip me when I walk by. They raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. Commentators vary, but most of the guys I trust believe that means they purposely put stuff in front of me to trip me up, just to laugh at me. They promote my calamity, even though they have no helper themselves. In other words, these are the lowest of the low, and yet they're picking on me. They want to see me suffer. They come as broad breakers, like ocean waves. Under the ruinous storm, they roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind. The Amplified Bible says that when it talks about them pursuing my honor, it means they're chasing away my reputation. They don't just want to see me suffer physically. They want to see me suffer in every way. My prosperity has passed like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight, and no one's helping me. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night. Ever had that happen? Ever had pain, arthritis, or any something like that, where it feels like there's just needles being stuck in your joints and in your bones? And that's part of the physical suffering that Job had. My gnawing pains take no rest. I can't sleep. It hurts so bad. By great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. I,